Let's give Jesus one shout of praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Thanks, band. The ushers will pass around the offering bags now. Welcome, everybody. It's so wonderful to have you in the house of the Lord. We've got a couple of guests here tonight, so I'm not going to be preaching. So we're excited to welcome Pastor Sam all the way from Uganda. He's just going to share something quickly. So if you have something to give, just give in faith tonight as the offering bag goes by. But Sam, you can come up so long. Some of you might remember him from last year. Pastor Sam, all the way from Uganda, he's an evangelist. He's not going to be with us too long this year. So if you want to see him, please make an appointment with him at the office this week. He's going to be here until Friday morning, and then he's off to Convergence with us. So very exciting. So he's going to have lots of time during the week. So come to the office, come and have a coffee with him, or just bless him with words of encouragement. But he's here to just bless us quickly, just to share something and say hi from Uganda. So Sam, let's give him a nice warm welcome, and please kayer with him afterwards as well.
Thank you, Pastor Leister. Hello, everyone. I'm glad to be here once again. I come from Uganda. My name is Sam. I bless the Lord so much for meeting most of you. I met last year. Like Pastor Leister said, I'm here for a very short time. Just a word that as I was there, the Lord spoke to me that South Africa is in my hand. And something I pray to God, like I was sharing with Edward, that there's no rain in South Africa. And I asked God, send rain in this place, in South Africa, God to send rain in this place. God was reminding me something very shortly, that some people, when they see things happening, they have no clue why they're happening, and they keep silent. Like Pastor was saying, like we speak prophetically, life to this campus, even South Africa at large. When you see anything going wrong, don't keep silent. Like we said, we will not be silent. We sing it up. Like we raise up our voices and talk to God and believe Him for great things to happen. So pray for South Africa and pray for rain, because you need rain here. You really need rain. Don't keep silent. Praise God. Last year, I lived here in August. I went to Cape Town there. The Lord did great things there. And the word I will not forget in my life is the Yare's Chut. That word, I think I shared with Pastor Leister. I'd never heard of that word, but when I lived to Cape Town, I met one lady who was dumb, and she was paralyzed, stroke after 2 years stroke, and she had also diabetes and could not walk herself. She's called Elizabeth. After I prayed for her, she was able to speak up, and she spoke that word. I didn't know in Afrikaans. She said, the heart is good. I was trying to ask, what is that word? And she spoke up, and the Lord delivered her life. So that's when I left here the following week. Then I came, I went back to my country, Uganda, and now I'm back here. I came here 1 month ago. I was preparing myself to come, and this is what God spoke to me after one experience I shared in the morning here, service. And there was a lady, she's got Frida, 1 month back. Take long time to see her. She sent me a text, and she told me, Sam, I want to see you, or I want to talk to you before I do anything bad about myself. So I tried to tell her, please make an appointment. So she told me at 4 p.m. So it was after 3 hours. Then we talked on phone for almost 45 minutes, and this lady was crying. And the issue was that she had 3 issues in her life. One of them, she had lost hope of living, and she wanted to commit suicide. She told me, why do I live again? I have no purpose of living. She explained many things, and I felt so much touched because she was crying. And the Lord spoke to me in that experience. He reminded me of Genesis 50, verse 24. Where Joseph was in Egypt, and he made a covenant with his brothers. The Bible says that he told them, I'm very sure the Lord is coming to your rescue, because he promised your fathers who give you the promised land. And he said that when I die, don't leave my bones here in Egypt, but take them to the promised land. So in other words, like his bones were speaking even when he died, because he made an oath. And the Bible says in Exodus 13 that the Bible says that when Moses was leaving Egypt, he got the coffin where the bones of Joseph were and took them. And you know, in the journey, Moses never made it, but Joshua had to take the bones. And the Bible says that the bones of Joseph were buried in Israel, in Canaan. So what am I saying is this is what God spoke to me, that there are many dry bones. They are dry bones. They are bones that cannot take themselves the promises. It's like they have a dream in life, but they have no one to take care of them. They have no one to encourage them, to speak to them. They are living circumstances in their life, but they need people who can stand with them. And this is what God spoke to me in that experience of that sister. And as I talk right now, she's very happy with the Lord. And she said, I know now why I'm leaving. Because she was about to kill herself. Because of three reasons. I won't share because of time. But she wanted to take herself away and die. But I began to explain to her how things work. And she was so much encouraged. So I'm also here to encourage you. And that's what God spoke to me, endurance in the race. And that's in Hebrews 12 verses 2, that the Bible says, our eyes looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for he endured the cross and despised the shame that was before him, but because of the joy which was set before him. And right now, he sits at the right hand of our Father. So what am I saying is, I want to encourage each and every one of you. You have a purpose while you are living here. Don't let the devil lie to you. Don't let the devil interfere with your life, with your affairs. Let God have his will in your life. You have a deposit of life, of God in your life. And you can encourage someone. You can stand for someone. You can carry some bones. And let them go there in the promise. They have a purpose of living, but they have no one to encourage them, to stand with them. You can encourage someone, and you can stand with someone. You can pray with someone. I conclude by saying, as Isaiah 50, in verses 4, that the Lord has given me the tongue of a disciple. In other words, Isaiah is saying that this tongue is just God is giving to me. It's like some virgins say, he has given me the tongue of the learned people. It's like he's saying, I'm not worth that, but he's making me to be that for someone. He say that I may speak the word of encouragement to those who are weary. He awakens my ear every morning to speak to those people. So you can stand with someone. You can encourage some bones and carry them. And like Joshua, Moses never made it, but Joshua had to carry the bones. Like, for example, Belinda, you may find me when maybe Pastor Lisa gave up on me, but you can take me there. He may have given up on me. Maybe you could not make it, take me there, but you can stand with me and take me to a place where God wants me to be. So Joseph died in Egypt, but he saw and his spirit expectation were in the promised land. And each and every one of us here, you have faith in God. Trust God, he'll take you there. I was sharing with Pastor Lisa, when I came here, I always travel for missions. I don't always just go just to visit, but on Friday, Pastor Lisa, you remember very well, I received my visa. And had no coin of any kind of ticket. But that very day on Friday, in just within 10 minutes, I received $350 from different people. I never asked them for anything, but they knew I was coming to South Africa for a mission, and they stood with me. You may not have it all, but someone can stand with you. Like the same way, we are not sufficient of ourselves, but we have a sufficient adequacy in God himself. So I am praying that God will bless you and you can do good. The Bible says, don't grow weary of doing good, especially the people of the household of faith. If you have an opportunity, speak to someone. You can bring life. You speak life, like he says, can speak life to dry bones. Amen. You can speak life to the dry bones. And I trust the Lord will bless you. Just stand in your position and God will bless you. When you are in the right position, God will meet you there where you are. So I conclude by saying, may God use you. You have a potential. You have the anointing. You have the anointing. Say, I have anointing. Say, I have the anointing to fulfill the purpose of God. So make sure you don't die with anointing like Elisha did. Please, don't die with anointing. Amen. You remember what happened? Elisha died and his bones were there. He never passed on anointing. When they put the dead person there, he rose up because he died with anointing. Don't die with anointing. Use it while you're still alive. And God bless you. Amen.
Thanks so much, Sam. Are you guys ready tonight for the Word of God? Are you excited? I think you guys all know the guest speaker that we've specially imported all the way from Bloemfontein tonight. He's actually from Ficksburg originally. But you guys all know him. Gerard Olivier, Gerard, come up. I want to just pray for you. Let's give him a warm welcome. Father, we open our hearts to what you want to say through Gerard tonight. Father, we thank you for the anointing on his life, Lord. And we thank you that you will speak clearly to each one of us tonight. We're excited, Lord. We're expectant. And we choose to obey your word tonight that is spoken through a man, Lord. We thank you for the privilege and the blessing of speaking your word openly. And we thank you for freedom and peace and joy in your house tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Enjoy.
Thank you, Alistair. Hello, everyone. And please sit closer. Half of the church seats are in the front. So please just move up to the front, please. It's not a command or a demand. I'm just urging on you to just come scoot to the front. Then I can look you into the eyes. Into the eyes. So as you move, so this last year and a half, God has been dealing with something quite awesome within my own heart. And I'm so eager to share with you, but we are going to dive into a lot of scripture this evening. But before we get there, I want to ask of all of us to just take a while and then just to allow the Holy Spirit to prepare our hearts for the words to come. So during this week, I just shared my thoughts with Shanta, and each time she's like, whew, over her head. She doesn't catch the thought and she's struggling with it. And now I have to adapt my words to try and simplify it so that we can understand it. So there's a couple of things and concepts that I'm going to share, but it's quite difficult to grasp. So I want us to just prepare our hearts to receive this, because it's important and God is working within our church at this stage around these things. Richard's going to play us a song, but then we'll dive into things.
At the cross, holy, saved in the Holy One, body, mind, heart and soul, one. Here you are, Father God, in the Spirit and through the Son, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, one.
Amen.
So, the topic for the message that I just have for this evening is, we are to be one, but are we? And where I want to start at is, I do sports for a living, and I do love sports. I love being active. I'm injured at this stage, but I love being a part of team dynamics and how team dynamics work. But yet I'm an individual, and I need to perform. So within a team concept, you need to perform, but yet you are part of a team, and then the team needs to perform. So there's this whole dynamic that's in between the whole thing, that I'm focused on myself, but yet I'm focused on the team. And where I want to get at is that we, as a body of Christ, as the church, we are also individuals, but we're going to struggle around these things tonight, and we're going to work through them. And I want to read us a scripture in Romans 12, verse 3 to 6. So there's going to be a couple of things, and if you want to take notes, please take notes, write them down. Romans 12, 3 to 6. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then after this piece, it goes into the rest of the following things. But I want to get to this thought where he says that we are individually members of one another, but yet we are one. And It's a hard thing to start to grasp. And what is my role in this? What is your role? What is our role? What is the church's role within this whole concept? And in Matthew 16, Jesus told Peter, I will build my church. And I want to put a question mark off behind that. How did God intend this church to be built? How did God intend the church, our church, not necessarily just Shofar, but every church out there, the church of God, to be built, and how is it supposed to be established? So during this whole process, this last year and a half, where God has been dealing with my own selfishness and my own ambitions, God has been revealing certain things to me, and I think I've seen something within the scripture, and I want to bring us to this place where we can get to a certain foundation that we could say, from here we can start building, from here we can get to a place where the body of Christ starts to build up itself. So Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 6. And this is the scripture, we're gonna just pull it out of each other. Okay, from verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you all were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you that we could come together this evening and that we can come and read from your scripture, Father. Thank you that the truth of the word can come and infiltrate our hearts, Lord. And we just ask the Holy Spirit to come and work within us. We just ask the Holy Spirit to come and work within our hearts and may help us understand what Paul has meant within this message and how it is applicable to us now. Father, just thank you for your mercy. And Jesus, just thank you for your life on the cross that is uniting us as one this evening. Amen. So, Ephesians. I want to give us a little bit of a background around Ephesians. Now, Paul is in prison, and he's writing his message, his letter to the church of Ephesus. And Ephesus is not necessarily like, okay, this guy's writing to Shofar Bloemfontein. He's writing to Bloemfontein as a whole. So it's a general message just going out to every believer within the city of Ephesus. And now Paul is writing to them, and he's kind of addressing certain things and certain principles. But during that stage, there was this concept and this theory being brought in by the Greeks. Now, the Greeks thought this thing called dualism. Dualism is, spirit is on the one side, and it is equal to material things. So all physical things equal to spiritual things, And within the spiritual box is God and everything that is good, but what is bad. And so we get that. But now Paul is writing his letter and he's drawing a little line. So if you read the whole book of Ephesians, you'll see this quite clearly, that he's addressing certain things and he's just putting down his foot and he's saying, listen here, we as believers, we stand for one and we stand for a certain thing and this is how we are to approach this. And now Paul is in prison. And obviously he starts verse 1 with, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. But he believes something else that's quite unique. He believes that all Christians, all believers, are prisoners of the Lord. That means that we are so rooted and founded and consumed within Christ Jesus that we live and move and have our being within Christ. And therefore, he says we are prisoners of the Lord and we move within that. We are so contained within Christ. And him already being from that place, he's urging us, because that's the next word within the scripture. He's urging us, he is demanding of us, and he's pleading with us to live a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called. So now we get to the word worthy, and all of a sudden, boom. There's a standard being put out for every believer on earth. There's a standard being put there, and we look at the original word worthy, in the Greek, it means axios. Now, axios means suitable or appropriately. So once again, there's a standard being put out there that we need to live suitably or appropriately to a certain calling that we as believers, all of us, have been called to. So, like, immediately it feels to me like, oh no, I'm not making the cut because there's a standard already and my life is not within the standard. So everything that's within Scripture, especially the New Testament, just throws out the standard. If we want to live worthy lives, we should love one another. If we want to live worthy lives, we should give up our lives for one another. So there's a standard, and I want us to think of the standard. And if we look at Ephesians, we can divide this six scriptures into three parts. And the first part is that we should have a desire to live this worthy life. If we don't desire to live a worthy life, and we're like, oh no, it's fine, I'm not called for this thing, but I love Jesus, and he's going to save me, and he's going to get me into heaven, so then that's fine. But that's not necessarily what the scripture is implying to us. But if we look further down to living lives worthy to the calling that we have been called to. Calling gives us a special sense of what Paul is actually speaking about. And if we look at the base word, where the word calling is originally founded, the word means a cultivated tree, a cultivated olive tree. Now, in Romans, in Romans 11 verse 24, almost the whole Romans 11, Paul is writing to the Gentiles. But he's addressing something interesting to the Gentiles, but also yet to the Jews. So he's saying that the Jews and the Gentiles and everyone, we are branches. So thus, we are branches, but we are being grafted into a good olive tree. So the good olive tree is Christ Jesus, the founder of our faith. So now, all of us, we are all branches, and now we are being cut and we have been pruned and we've been placed into this olive tree, and now all of a sudden we grow. So now it gives us a bigger picture of what this word being a calling, what it means to be called, and the calling that's upon our lives, that we should be like a good olive tree. We should be a cultivated olive tree that has been pruned, that has been worked on, and we are starting to bear fruits of being cultivated within our lives, and we have been worked on. And so God is working within us to get to a place where our lives actually project this thing of being a cultivated, a good tree that's bearing the fruits that we need to bear. In 1 John 2, I'm just going to flip over there. You can write this down. 1 John 2, verse 6. I'm going to read this one verse for us. 1 John 2 verse 6. Where is it now? Sorry. Please have up 1 John 2 verse 6. Okay. Yes. Having been abiding into the Lord. So this whole scripture just speaks around that we need to abide into Christ. Sorry for not reading it. We need to abide in Christ, and thus for we are being in a place where we are being grafted into Christ. So then we are partakers within Christ, and then we need to live a life worthy of the certain calling that we have been called to. So once again, being abided within Christ, we get into a place where our lives are starting to conform to the way that Christ has already conformed our lives. So therefore, we desire to be holy, for Christ Jesus was holy. He's the example for all of us to walk into this. He's the example for all of us that we may follow behind Him, and that we may be the same and like Him and treat each other in the same way. So the first part is only deals about what our desire is and what the expectation is for our lives to be. But now we get into part two. And this is how our character should be like. And once again, the standard. But Ephesians 4, 2 to 3. So this is the next two verses. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace. So with all humility and gentleness, immediately it gives a sense of how we are starting to deal with one another. Like Sam said, if you are burying dead bones and you are taking time to lead dead bones somewhere, we are going to have to be patient. We're going to have humility and just deal with this person with gentleness. So in the same way, Paul is asking all of us to bear with one another and to deal with one another with patience and kindness and gentleness, because we are going to struggle. We are going to disapprove of one another's actions, but yet we still need to work on one another and go into this process where life is not necessarily easy on us, but we walk in this, and God is shaping our hearts to go to into a certain place. Bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. So now we need to be excited all of a sudden to maintain this unity within the Spirit. Okay, quick footnote on unity of the Spirit. So we as believers, and I think we as a church, most times we would pride ourselves in saying we are a community church and we want to be a family church, so that you, if you come here, you feel like you are being accepted and you are a part of a family church. And then we think, okay, cool, we got this, we are a family, we are getting to this unity thing and we're trying to understand it. But now, sometimes, now the coffee machine is broken and then we feel, oh no, there goes the community out the door because coffee is not ready after church. Or we're getting to these specific things and we are using them in our advantage to try to create community. So if there's a nice coffee aroma afterwards and then we feel like, yo, everyone's catering lekker and there's cookies and okay, maybe there's a braai after church or everyone's going to Spur, now we got this whole community thing fixed. But yet, it's called maintaining the unity of the Spirit. So maintaining already tells us, listen here, this thing is already been established. Nothing that we can do out of our own works or out of our own agendas can get us to get to a place where we are all in unity. It just boggles my mind that when Christ died on the cross and the Holy Spirit came to us, boom, unity was already established between all of us. So then every barrier has already been worked out. It's been at the floor, but we are allowing these barriers to rise up, and then we start to struggle with one another. And we dig into those struggles, and we don't allow the struggles to disappear through the blood of Christ, but we allow these walls to start to rise up. In Ephesians 2, verse 13 to 14, But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing walls of hostility. So I want to get to one important part where the scripture says that Christ is the peace that actually starts to bind us together, but also yet it broke down the walls of hostility. So within our nature, we are hostile towards each other. We have a sense like, I don't agree about what you believe. I don't agree the way that you treat people. I don't agree about the Fees Must Fall campaign. And then we all just start to argue around these things. And then we create division within our church and within friendships and relationships that we so, like, we're longing for friendships and relationships. But we are allowing these things to start to rise. Colossians 3 verse 12 to 14. Now this is a cool scripture. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony or perfect peace. Now this scripture actually says the exact same thing that we are dealing with within Ephesians 2 to 3. But I want to get to the start. Put on then. In the NIV, it says, clothe yourselves. That means, once again, we have hostility within our hearts. In our nature, we aren't friendly and we don't have kindness within our nature. We don't have gentleness to one another. We won't have patience because, you know, time's ticking. I've got to get to the next appointment. But we don't have this within our lives. And now, Paul is writing to the church of Colossians, actually the same thing, that now we need to clothe ourselves. We need to put on these things upon our body and walk within them. We need to be with one another, and we need to guide with one another. We need to have patience with one another. Even though I don't feel the same about certain things, we need to go to a place where we want to desire to be holy, and then the character traits within our hearts will start to manifest as we deal with one another, as we deal within the church. So I'm not asking you to come to church and be committed and like, don't worry, for the next year I'll pack out all the benches and I'll be on worship team and I'll do the coffee and I'll pack out the chairs. We are not asking, the scripture is not asking of us to be committed towards the church, or to the setup of the church, or to any concept, but it is asking us to live a worthy life, so that as we desire to be worthy and to live holy lives, we can start to have patience with one another, we can start to be gentle with one another, we can walk together even though we differ. But then there are certain things which unite us, and this is the next part 3. Now part 3, I call it associated pillars. It is not biblical. So don't write it down. It's not a biblical word. I'm just trying to bring out this concept that we have these associated pillars within our belief that unites us. Why I'm just giving a little heading is because we can go like two words and you can go into a whole sermon within that. So we're just touching on these subjects, just floating on them. Okay, so now it's verse 4 to 6 from Ephesians 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you all were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and through you all. So these three verses help us to maintain this unity that the Holy Spirit has already started within us. These three verses help us to see that, wow, even though we have so many differences, even though we do not agree on so many different things, we would all agree on these things. And as soon as within a church, these things are to be questioned, let's say like someone starts to teach that salvation is not received through Jesus Christ, because that's what we believe. We all believe that we have found salvation through Christ. Then we can start to question the setup of the church and what's going on here. But all the other things, it doesn't really matter, because we are united within these things and we are to walk within them, and then we are to agree. Even though we do disagree upon many things, we will agree on these things. One body, all believers are one. One spirit, the one spirit who keeps the unity for all of us and who started this, the one hope, the one faith that we all do share, as we all share within the same faith and the same hope that we have of Christ coming back one day, one Lord Jesus Christ, the only way that we have received life and the way that we can get to God. One baptism. Now, here's where things can get fishy, because, you know, the Dutch Reformed Church teaches a certain part of baptism, and we believe a certain part of baptism, but there's a Holy Spirit baptism, and there's a fire baptism that most people speak about. So there's so many things, but here he specifically speaks about the water baptism, being immersed underneath water, and being like Christ. So if people look at us from the outside, we have identified ourselves within the baptism of Christ, and then we all do look the same. And then lastly, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in you all and through you all and around you all and within us, and He binds us and He keeps us together, and it just goes on and it goes on and it goes on. But these associated pillars, they are greater than any difference that we can have. Any difference that we feel, I've been offended, I do not like the way that you teach this thing, or you preach this thing, or the way that you're treating me, or you're treating your friend, or your spouse, or whatever. These things are better than all of them. It just blows away everything that we would see as offenses, and would just wipe everything away. Now, if we look at these three parts of Scripture, desiring to live holy lives, and then our character starting to conform to Christ, but then all of a sudden, we as the body of Christ will be identified within certain pillars. Then only we start to see a small glimpse of what it is to be a part of the body of Christ. What it means to be a part of this. So even though we may feel we have been offended and now I'm leaving church, I'm not even speaking about just shofar. I'm speaking about every aspect. If we desire to be a community and to be a family, but we have been offended within our church and not dealt with it, and we go to our other church, and you still have a desire for community or family or to be a body of Christ, we will be confronted with the same things. We will be confronted to deal with our issues, to desire holy lives, and to change our selfish ambitions. Because we need to be gentle with one another. We need to lay down our lives for one another. We need to be patient to wait on one another. And then all of a sudden, we need to be identified within the same pillars and the same things once again. So it's like the circle, just going around, going around, going around. Because all of these things only start to happen when we have realized that Christ Jesus is the one who unites us. That through the blood of Christ, we have access. So it's like going through the first door where Christ has saved us and taking up the Spirit of God and taking up this, getting to the first place, and then moving from the one door to the next door, to the next door, to the next door. So God is so faithful towards us that we are able to walk within this. We are able to see this. But yet, we allow ourselves to be separated in so many different ways. But before we get into the separation part, I'm getting married in 40 days or 41 days. So it's around the corner, really, really excited, but I'm not going to get into that. But a couple of months ago, I can't remember what happened. Something happened, and Shanta and I, we got a little stuck. We didn't really fight and we didn't really argue. And wasn't like screaming or anything. It was silent. but something happened, and it was bad. Né? But anyways, that evening we both went our way. She went her way, and I went home. And that evening I sat before my Bible, and I'm like, Lord, I've got no idea what's going on. Please help me. And I had this sermon of Paul Washer about marriage, and I thought, okay, I'm going to watch this thing now. Hopefully, I learn something. But let's just go through this thing. And if you know Paul Washer, he kind of bangs you. As I'm reading, or as I'm watching this thing, he is dealing around this scripture. So it's also Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27. You don't have to necessarily write this down. If you want to become a husband, write it down. Okay. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the water, with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And I'm sitting there, I'm repenting and I'm asking God for forgiveness, because I'm definitely not treating my fiance at that stage, or my fiance, with patience and kindness and gentleness, and I'm not waiting on her. I don't allow myself to be humble in front of her, and I don't allow myself to get to a place where it actually feels like you have no worth, because you're actually lowering your bodily standard so low to allow the other person to be the best that they can be. I am allowing like this thing to come in between us, even though it was just for a night that this thing happened. The next morning, I went to her and I'm like, I'm so sorry. And I just asked her for forgiveness, and we don't even know what happened. But the same concept I want to apply to these three parts. The same concept that all of a sudden I realized, like, wow, I am being compared to Christ Jesus and the way that he treats the church. So everyone wanting to be a husband, work through the scripture. But I'm being compared to this. That's the standard. So everything that we read within scripture is the standard for me. Is the standard on how Christ dealt with the church. And are we doing that? Now we get to the Ephesians 4 verse 1 to 6, and we're reading the scripture, but are we living out the same thing, the same standard that's out there? Now it's just not just for the husbands, it's for everyone. It's for the whole body of Christ. Even though you are a newborn to being serving the Lord for 40 years, the same standard applies for us to lay down our own lives and our own selfish ambitions, but we need to tap into this. We need to start to realize, like, oh man, I need to have a desire to walk a worthy life. I need to have a desire to follow Christ, and my life needs to start to portray these things, these concepts need to start taking hold of my heart. It needs to be rooted within me, and then all of a sudden I will start to bear fruits of this. But the interesting thing when we look at the scripture is that this scripture, it breaks all the walls that we feel we can raise. It breaks every race, every color, every nationality, every tongue. It breaks the way that we think we have been raised, or the way that our parents been raised. But no, I came from a poor background. It breaks those walls. It breaks the walls that we feel like, I relate more with this type of person. This is the way that I've been taught at school, and this is the concept that I have. This is the ideas that I have. This is the perspective and the outlook on life that I have. But these scriptures, when we start to look at what Christ has really done for us, it swoops everything. It just makes the whole floor flat. And then we have nothing to stand on that we would say, no, man, I'm a sportsman, and no, I'm stubborn by heart, and that's the way that I do things. All of a sudden, I need to change who I am, and I need to lay down myself to get to a place where Christ is truly in us and through us. Our strengths do not necessarily come within the numbers that we do have within a church, because that's also sometimes where we go. We go to a place like, okay, cool. There's a bunch of cool people within our church, and we have people that's quite kind, and they are gentle people. You know, it's Christian people. They're always quite friendly. But within our hearts, the condition of our hearts, we are still stubborn, and we are still allowing walls to be built up. And then sometimes we feel like, okay, let's just gain enough Christians within our church, and then we'll vote, and or we sign a petition, and then things will start to change, and we will start to influence the city of Bloemfontein. Why would we have this perspective if Christ has already attained something for us and has created unity within us? So we need to get to a place where we actually say, wow, Jesus, something happened and I'm not living up to what you have done on the cross for me. Because through Christ Jesus, through the blood of Christ, we attain something. And do we see that as the perfect sacrifice, or do we neglect it? So only certain parts of our lives, Christ has obtained the life to give to us, but we are leaving out certain parts and say, Jesus' blood did not go here. I will not agree with this person around this concept. But the scripture brings us again back to that we need to live our lives worthy through the certain bodily calling that we all have been called for. And a small footnote on that, that's not the type of calling like Alistair, okay cool, you are the pastor, or Jacobus is the evangelist, and he's walking within that calling. Alistair, he's the pastor, but no, that's fine. I'm called to be an accountant, or I'm called to be a teacher or a doctor. This breaks this perspective. It breaks everything that all believers have been called to the same thing. We are to clothe ourselves with kindness and gentleness and patience, with forgiveness and bearing with one another. We need to clothe ourselves physically with these things. We aren't able to keep the unity if we allow certain things to separate us. And mostly, it's not visible things, it's things within our hearts. So our heart's conditions is already out of place. But not even thinking to be able to bear with one another in love. We can't even go through these certain places, and then we aren't even able to bear with one another. But finally, the world will not even see us to be a part of one body, to believe in one Spirit, to have one Lord, and to have one baptism, to see one hope and one faith in front of us, and finally to have one God that is over us all and in us all and through us all and uniting all of us. But we are neglecting the fact that we have been united in a certain sense. Once again, I'm not asking for your commitment to be a part of something and to lay down your life for a church or a structure or a program. I'm urging on us to lay down our lives because Christ laid down His life for us. And He had a certain desire for all of us to get to a place. In John 17, verse 20 to 23, this is Jesus' last prayer. And I want to show us what Jesus' desire was for all of us. I do not ask for these things only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, so that they may be one, even as we are one. So as we see this, Jesus had a desire for all of us to be one. But without Him dying on the cross, we did not attain anything. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, we will not be able to have unity. But praise the Lord that He did die on the cross, and His blood did stand for something. And this was His desire, that through His blood we all may attain life, but yet we also become one with each other, but also with Him. And then we start to attain to be a part of the body, being a part of the body of Christ. Later on, in Ephesians, a small thought on where this whole process is taking us. It says, rather speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So later, after we have dealt with these foundational things, because we are not allowing ourselves to be one, this is where God is going with us. If you read the rest of this Ephesians 4, we can see that there in the distance, that's where the ideal is. The ideal is that every part of the body, each one of us, are starting to do our part and just naturally working within our part, and then the body will start to grow but the body will start to grow itself up in love, because love has bound us all to be a part of one. To be a part of one thing. And then the body, it's like it's a mystical system that we will not understand, only through the Holy Spirit that has started this. The Holy Spirit has initiated this process for us to understand this body is such an important thing for us. But we cannot get to being a community, being a family, if we haven't started at the beginning realizing that Christ Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And then only I start to desire to be more like Him. Then only my character is starting to change to be more like Him. And then all of a sudden we are all united within the same principles, within the same perspective and the same views, that all other things that we feel have value within our lives, they do not matter anymore. They do not matter anymore, and we can come to a place where we can fully live out our own bodily calling according to Scripture. If we truly take in Scripture and allow the Scripture to change our lives, things will start happening within our churches. Things will start to happen within the city of Bloemfontein, and we will start to see the perspective that has been given through Scripture. Because the same thing that Paul is writing to Ephesus is taking place within us now. The dualism thought, that we are allowing the world to be the physical things, and we are allowing Christ to be on the one side, and we are bringing them to equal levels. And it's not the place where God has intended it for us to be. There's a certain order of things, and we ought to tap into that. We ought to stand within what Scripture is teaching us, and then we can start to walk and start to flow within that. The band can come forward. I'm just going to pray for us, and then we're going to pray. Lord, we just thank You for what You have done, Father, and we just finally see what you have given up on the cross for us. Holy Spirit, we desire to see You work within our hearts, Lord. And I just pray, Father, may You come and reveal to us, Father. And may this just be a conversation starter within our hearts, Father, to stir things within our hearts, Father. For are we really living lives that's worthy, Father? Are we really living lives that's according to Your word? Holy Spirit, please guide us, Father, and open our eyes, reveal to us, Father, the truth of Your word and the truth of the Scripture, Father, that we may conform our lives to that. Thank You, Jesus, for Your blood on the cross, and that we can be partakers of that day. That day just taking away all sin, Father, that's within us, Father, that we are able to come to You, Father, convicted by the Holy Spirit, and just laying down our lives and repenting in front of You, Father. Jesus, but I pray, may we come to stand up. May we come to stand up, Father, and know You and follow Your example. But also yet, Father, may we be known by the world, Father, as people, as believers who stand for the same thing, who stands for these things being revealed within Scripture. We stand for all of them, Father. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You lead us, Father, and that You will keep to guide us within this. May we not allow ourselves not to be one, but may we come to a place where this body of Christ is starting to build itself up in love. May we come to a place of truly knowing You, and may we start to do our part within this body.